Florida, to our neighborhood, our Kohel, and it's our schus to be able to hear from him things that he's learned and the lessons that we can learn from him.
The topic of tonight's shiur was entitled The Legacy of Rav Avigdor Miller. So now, I think the topic is really a little bit of a myth. And if anybody thinks that's what we're talking about here tonight, you could leave now. Because to really go through the real legacy of who Rav Avigdor Miller was is impossible. He was a man that was way beyond our times. We'll never really have an idea of who he really was. And the little bit that we're going to talk about are simply glimpses of a little bit that comes out. We have such a big tzaddik, a little bit that he said, a little bit that people noticed, we could learn a tremendous amount. Mostly we're just going to say over stories, but the stories alone are so inspiring. They're so pointing at who he was. You can walk away with a tremendous amount just from saying over the mises. So basically, the Rav Avigdor Miller, when you talk about him, when you talk to a Talmud, anybody who had to do with him, anybody who knew him, there's a certain love. There's a certain ava. There's something special here that they love to talk about. I went over to somebody at a bris before Pesach just to tell him that Mitzvah Shem, after Pesach, I'm making a siyum on Rav Avigdor Miller's yard site. Nothing. It took 20 minutes just to finish the conversation, because once we mentioned Rav Avigdor Miller, we went on and on, and he had to talk about his shita on the Holocaust and this and that, on and on. But this is the attitude, and this really, the pasuk says in Mizmor Shir Chanukas Habayis of David, "V'hoidu l'zecher kadshai." You should give thanks by the remembrance of Hashem's name. That's what Rav Avigdor Miller learned pshat in the pasuk, that when you hear Hashem's name, you should have such an ava for HaKadosh Baruch Hu that just the mentioning of his name just wanted you to talk about him. And I found that this idea was very relevant when it came to Rav Avigdor Miller himself, that anytime you meet somebody who had to do with him, they just wanted to start talking about him. So we know he was born in Baltimore, and I think it was about the year 1910. There were no chadarim back then. He went to public school. There was some sort of a Talmud Torah and some sort of afternoon program, but it wasn't anything near the yeshiva system as we know it. It's very interesting to note that with all the decline of the Judaism at the time, at the same time, there was actually a besmedrish in Baltimore that was full on the average night of Balabatim sitting and learning. So it was very interesting how there were people who had come over that were actually very committed Jews, and at the same time there was a tremendous decline of the Dar. Actually, later in life, because of the times that he lived in, before he was Nifter, he told his grandson, he said, "I'm going to Gehenna." So his grandson said, "Why are you going to Gehenna?" So he said, "Because my whole life, I daven to Hashem, I should be zeicher for one son, Hashem B'Shabbos." That's all. For when he came, 1910, you couldn't really ask for more. That's what he davened his whole life. He said, "And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave me 5 children, all of them Shem Retairu Mitzvahs." He said, "Obviously I was Mekabel my Gan Eden in this world, and I'm going straight to Gehenna." This is the attitude of an Adam Gadol, where he did all his teaching and everything he held was the Maisi, he was Mekabel his Schar already in this world. So some of the stories he says over, he was a 12-year-old boy, he wanted to help out. This was before the child labor laws. He went downtown Baltimore, he had heard there was a job in some store. As he was approaching the store, he saw them come outside and take the job available in this store. He saw them take the sign down as he was approaching the store. So anyway, so he went back. He was a little bit dejected at the time, but it turned out that there was another job available. Shortly afterwards, he found a job as a teacher. He started to teach Torah. And eventually, he realized that he had a knack for it, and he sat down to learn. He became a very big masmid. Reb Motche Gifter, who became the Rosh Hashiva in Telz, said that all he became was from his great hashpo to become what he became, and he eventually went on to learn in Europe, was watching Rav Avigdor Miller learn with such hasmada as a young boy in Baltimore, sitting there for hours straight in the Beis Medrash, that made such an impression on him that it gave him also a cheshik to learn, and eventually he became what he did. He became the great Rosh Hashiva in Telz, Reb Motche Gifter. Rav Gifta says over that Rav Miller used to sit for so long with his elbows on his shtender that the cuffs of his sleeves used to rub out. That's how long he sat. By the time he came to Slabodka already, and he was already an older teenager, he was already a Shem Dover as a Shtickle Talmud Chacham. Eventually, when he was 17 years old, he went on to learn in Yitzchak Elchanan YU in Manhattan. At the time, they were so poor that the yeshiva only gave bread, day old bread. That's all the yeshiva gave. On Shabbos, sometimes, as a Shabbos treat, they served a hard boiled egg or sardines. Sounds like it wasn't even every single week. And this is the way the boys learned, and this is the way they lived. While he was in YU, he got Reb Yaakov Yosef Herman, the offer the boss, to give Vadim in Mesilas Yesharim. He got a whole group of people together, and eventually this group of boys decided that they're going to go learn in Europe. They're all going to go learn in the yeshivas in Europe. Now I've seen from different books and different things that I've heard, I have very different versions. They're probably all true, so we'll say over all of them. Basically, Reb Isaac Sher, who was the Reshiva in Slabodka at the time, came to America to raise money. It was during the Great Depression, and there was no money in Europe, and he came to America to raise money, and he didn't make much here either. But he went back, which much more valuable stuff than money. He went back with some of the boys who later went on to become very, very great because they went to learn in Europe. So Reb Isaac Sher, while he was here, gave Shmuzin in some hotel in Manhattan, and Rabbi Victor Miller went to hear them. He was a young boy, I think like 17, 18. And he was so impressed with what he heard that he decided that he wants to go. That's one part of the story. The other part of the story was that he was part of a group. And the whole group decided that they wanted to go. So he felt that being that he's part of the group, he has to go. And also I saw that he met Rabbi Yehuda Davis, who at the time I think was still a bacher, who was from Baltimore, who was already learning in Slabodka, who had come back to America, but he was going back, and he told Rabbi Miller, he said, that 1 hour of learning in Slabodka, you'll accomplish what you accomplish in 4 hours of learning in America. That's another part of the story. And the last part is my favorite part, was that he was trying to sleep that night. He had to make a decision that he was going, the boat was leaving. And he couldn't sleep because there was no air conditioning, and there was some fly that kept flying into him, and he couldn't sleep the whole night because of it. He decided he hates America for these flies. He left the fly behind. He got on the boat and he went to Europe. He came to Europe. The situation in Slabodka was just Torah. The shortest seder that the yeshiva had in Slabodka was 5 hours. His father used to send him $10 a month for his expenses. When the depression hit and when it got even worse, the money devaluated, the $10 were only worth $5. See, Mamash Kamat didn't have money. Many times he went hungry. And there was a point even that his coat, his pants had so many holes in them that he wouldn't leave the yeshiva without his coat because he was partially embarrassed to walk outside. Even in the summer, he walked around in a coat. Maybe in Slabodka that was normal. But Al Kapanim, that was the situation. That was the Anias that the boys lived there. Where they slept was quite far from where they learned. And there was no drinking water, clean drinking water where you were. All the water was contaminated and it needed to be boiled. They had no way to boil it where the learning, where the besmedrish was. And so the whole day, from when you got there in the morning till you went back to your place at night, you could not take a drink of water. Okay? Try going over here in Florida for 1 hour without drinking water. Anyway, so that was the story in Slabodka. It came Pesach, Rabbi Isaac Sher gave him, I think, 6 matzahs and a bag of potatoes, and Shalom Yisrael, Achag Kashav Esamech, and that was it. That was his whole food for Pesach. They sat and learned the whole thing. On Mitzvah Shabbos, he always used to talk about with great love his days in Slabodka. Whenever he came into a shir a little bit early, it was always on time. There was only one shir a week that he bekvias came late to. No one ever figured out why. But he was always on time. He was even early. He came in. He used to come in and he used to plug in all his own tape recorders. 4 tape recorders he used to plug in himself. He got down. He was a man in his 80s. He got down on the floor and plugged in all the plugs. You couldn't do anything for him. He ran his whole shul. I'm going really off where I'm up to. But he ran the whole shul. He didn't want anybody ever to help him with anything if he was able to do it himself. He had all the keys. He got up in the morning at 5:30 and opened up and unlocked the shul. And at night, he locked the toilet. If you were in there at 10:30, when he locked the door, you were stuck in there till the morning. But he did the whole thing. He so didn't want anybody to help him any more than even they had to, was that he came home one time and somebody was scraping the front door to give it a new paint job. And just to as little as the guy needed to do, he took out his key and he started scraping the door a little bit. So whatever he didn't have to take from somebody else, he didn't have to. So he was in Slabatka on Matzai Shabbos. So back in Europe, there was no, before electricity, the Matzai Shabbos, there were no more, Friday night there were lights, Shabbos day there was sunlight. And Matzai Shabbos was always like the Musa, there was a Seder always in Musa in the dark. So I'll show this, that was the famous Shmuz. They say a joke that one time, the Mashgiach was speaking on and on, and he was giving Musa, and in the meantime there was dark, so the whole place packed down. But it wasn't such a problem, because the Bali Musa all say they talk to themselves anyway. Everyone's just listening. So that time, no one listened. Anyway, that's nothing to do with this story. Al-Kapanim, so they used to sit Matzah Shabbos for an hour. After Shal Shiddes, every boy sat down on the floor, took a Maima Chazal, and they screamed it. Let's say you took a thing, Kalakayas Kilo Eved Avei Dazar. Anybody gets angry, it's like he served idols. And they'd scream the thing for an hour. And he said, from those Matzah Shabbos, it was really, really what gave him the Musa to go on to live through his whole life. When he was in Slabatka, so the level of Musa that they taught over there was way beyond anything that we were ever exposed to even. The Musa that he had in just not doing anything that wasn't Oiske Cheshem. That means everything you did had to be with a purpose. That means you never saw him just like picking up his hand and going like this. If there wasn't the purpose of moving his hands, he didn't move his hand. He was sitting on a dais at a dinner, and everybody got up to look who came in with his frock, or who came in, and he sat there. He didn't move his head. The whole thing didn't make a difference to him. If there was no reason to move his head, why should I move my head? Why should I move my hand? They say over in his notes that he wrote for his books and his shiur and whatever he wrote, there's kamat, nothing ever crossed out. There was no whiteout. He before he wrote it, he thought about it and then he wrote it down. This idea he used to say over like this. The Gemara says that the Nekiyei Hadas Shebi Yerushalayim, they were the clean minded ones of Yerushalayim. Now Yerushalayim, there were no dirty-minded ones. So what does it mean that they were the clean-minded ones? These were the very, very special people. And they didn't do anything extra. They didn't do anything that would harm them spiritually, even in the slightest way. They never went to any event unless they knew who was going to attend. They would not go to any event. If there was a kiddush, and they didn't have control over who was on the invitation list, they didn't attend. That's what the Gemara says. So these people... They were so exact, the Nekiyei Hadas Shebi Yerushalayim, that the meaning is that when you sign a shtar, you write, let's say, I'm Tzvi Yeruchim, or Moshe Shmuel Zanvil, aid. That's the standard, the way you sign it. They wouldn't write aid. They said, what do you need to write aid for? It was an extra word, three extra letters, unnecessary. He wouldn't do it. Actually, on the first point of not attending any event that you didn't know who would be there, He has a whole different shot in the whole story of Kamtzeh Bar Kamtzeh. Many, many, many stories that we learned as children in the Chumash and in Tanakh and throughout Jewish history, he had a totally different spin on. And one of them was the story of Kamtzeh Bar Kamtzeh. And we all learned Kamtzeh Bar Kamtzeh was this wicked story that they were so mean, and the Gemara says that because the Kamtzeh Bar Kamtzeh, Charv Yerushalayim was destroyed. And he says like this, he says that what happened was that Kamtzeh was making this party, and Kamtzeh was a Talmud Chacham, and only Talmud Chachamim were invited. This was a certified, only Nekiyei Hadas, only good guys were allowed to come. No one else was invited. It was very strict. What happened was, it wasn't Kamtzeh making the party, but they sent the Shliach to invite Kamtzeh, and by mistake he invited Bar Kamtzeh. Now Bar Kamtzeh was not authorized. He was not allowed to come. But being that he got an invitation, he decided he's going anyway. Now, when he came, all the Talmid Chachamim said, we're leaving. There's an Amar. We're not staying here. They would not go to any event unless there was a stempel on every guy who came that he was kosher. And they saw this Amar, they started to leave. So that's why the host went to kick this guy out. Now, why didn't the guy just pack out? Because he had serious financial backing that the some of the wicked men who were in power at the time, they wanted to infiltrate. They wanted to know what goes on at these Talmud Chacham parties. That's why they funded and they said, we'll pay whatever it takes. You just sit there and find out what the rabbis are planning and what the rabbis are talking about. That's what he said, I'll pay for half the meal. The fact that they were insensitive to him, that was the match that was the match that started the Churban Beis HaMikdash. So we learn from there that the lesson of Sinas Chinam, but the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, he learned that nothing to do with Sinas Chinam. Besides the fact that the Beis HaMikdash was run at the time by criminals, but that's a different story for a different time. In Slabatka, there was no nusach in the tefillah. There was no hamariv, whatever, you get the point. They didn't do any of that stuff because they said that any of that singing, any of that nusach just detracted from their kavana. So what are you doing it for? So they didn't do any of that stuff. Eventually, Rabbi Avigdor Miller, he married her last name was Lesson. I think her father became the Rashi in YU. Later, he was a big Talmud of the Alta von Slabatka, and they were married already in Europe. When he wanted to leave for America in 1938, the State Department issued a warning to all citizens overseas that because the Second World War was imminent, that everybody should come back. So he wanted to come back, but his wife wasn't an American, and she wasn't going to be able to get a visa because she had an eye infection. So he went to the consul, the U.S. consul in Kovna. You have to understand who this guy was. This is an American stuck in the middle of some dorf in Lithuania. Hadn't spoken English in 5 years. And he walks in, an American from Baltimore. And they started to schmooze, him and Avigdor Miller. It turned out that they went to the same high school. And this guy finally had who to talk about. They sat down and he spoke to him about baseball for an hour. What else the Baltimoreans talk about They talk about the Orioles. So Miller says he had no idea what the guy was talking about with the Orioles, but at the end of the day, he walked out with visas for him and his wife and the family. And not only that, but he also got visas for Rebbe Yeshve's father and their whole family. So the whole Rebbe Yeshve with the whole Philadelphia yeshiva was all in his schos that he got them out because he got them visas. Eventually, he came to America. When he got back, he heard that he heard that in the high school that he had attended in Baltimore, there was a teaching job available. So he was on his way to Baltimore to take it. The train that he was on was delayed considerably, and by the time he got there, the job had already been given to somebody else. But a few months later, he became the Rav in Chelsea, Massachusetts. Now, just to understand what we're talking about, when he became the Rav in Chelsea, Massachusetts, he paid. The first thing he did, what does the new Rav do? He paid $100 to the board of the shul for the right, as the Rav, to be able to say a shir in Gemara. Okay? Now, how much was $100? They say $100 was between 4 and 5 months' rent in a nice neighborhood, for a 4 to 5 bedroom nice apartment in a nice neighborhood. That's what he gave. Imagine like giving 10 grand, just to be able to, for the schus, as the Rav of the shul, that he should be able to say shiurim. At one point he decided that he wants to open a yeshiva there in Chelsea, and the members of the board were very, very not satisfied with this. So he had the checks that people had given him to start the yeshiva were made out to the shul, and the board didn't want to release the money. So he went in front of them, mom was crying, till finally they gave in, and he started the yeshiva, and in the end they were all maskim. There's actually a story later when he was in New York already, the mechitza was too low. And one night, him and the president, the first president who was there was a very wealthy man. The shul had a party. The shul was having a dinner. This man, the Rabbi Miller said, there's no dancing, because he knew it was going to be dancing, it was going to be mixed dancing. So he said, there's no dancing. So the man was whatever, he went along with it. And 2 weeks before the party, the president of the shul came to the Rav and he came to Rabbi Miller and he said, my kids say you can't have a party without dancing. This party, there's got to be dancing. He said, if there's dancing, the shul's not sponsoring the thing, I'm not coming, there's nothing to talk about. So the guy gave in. Eventually the president left. His wife was the head of the sisterhood. Other people came in, other people left. In the end, he was in charge of the shul, and he took a very, very modern shul, and he turned it into mamasha, a chashav chabur of Bnei Torah. And at one point, at the beginning, the mechitza was too low. He went in the middle of the night. him and the new president, and they raised the level, they raised the height of the mechitza. And some people were very annoyed. They left the shul because of it. A different time he said that if you don't learn Torah, you could be worse than an animal. Some people got very annoyed. They left. They went to daven somewhere else. They went to daven in a yeshiva because there the Rav doesn't give any musa. Okay. Anyway, getting back to this in Chelsea. So when he was in Chelsea, he announced what one of his first things in shul. If anybody has a child, a son, a son who learns Gemara, whatever, someone older a little, he's ready to learn with him free of charge. So one lady showed up with her son. How old was the boy? He was 32-year-old single boy. And he came to learn. He was older than Rabbi Miller. The kids at Rabbi Miller started to learn with him. And mamish, he grew by leaps and bounds. He became very good to the point that when Rabbi Miller left Chelsea, this Mr. Kaufman took over the yeshiva. That's how at what point he was holding a learning. So Mr. Kaufman, that summer after he started to learn, he drove a whole van of boys. From the way I understand the story, was he drove a van of boys from Chelsea to the mountains. The mountains is the Catskills, if you're not from New York. So he drove over Gretzma. On the way to the country, that's also called, that's another name for the mountains. On the way, he convinced this whole group of boys in the van that they should all go to yeshiva next year. Rabbi Miller used to say that Mr. Kaufman is his ticket to Elam HaVa. It's just a little steer to the mice we said before, but okay. Fine. The Lama Game Viter. Fine. Eventually, he couldn't stay in Chelsea anymore because there was no chinuch for the kids. He arranged. At one point, he sent one kid to a school in Boston, and they were giving him a hard time. He sent one kid to a playgroup, a public school nursery. He was very not happy. So he left Chelsea. He gave up his job. And at one point, Ravuna called him up and he asked if he wants to become the Mashgiach HaChaim Berlin. So he says he thought for about 30 seconds, and he said yes. He came and he became the Mashgiach HaChaim Berlin for the next 20 years. And while he was Mashgiach HaChaim Berlin, there's a very famous story, such a chashav maisa. He was famous. You came late to say that you got fined. I think it was a quarter. Okay, you came late. You were the thing. You came 15 minutes late. You couldn't get into the mishmanish. Those were the rules. I even read a story once. He gave a bachar a knas, a serious amount of money for something that he did wrong, and he said, "You're not coming back until you pay it." And the boy even had to sell his stocks. He sold a considerable amount of stocks, and he took a loss. He said he couldn't come back to yeshiva. There was nothing to talk about. There's a very famous story that a bachur was walking from the bus with Rabbi Miller. They were both coming a couple minutes late. And as Rabbi Miller, as they're approaching the door of the yeshiva, so the boy stepped aside to allow the mashgiach to go ahead of him. So Rabbi Miller walks in, turns around to the boy, and he says, "You're late, give me a quarter." And it's funny, but at the same time, he was teaching the boy that you can't come late. No matter what, you have to be here on time. Eventually, he became the Rav in the Young Israel of Rugby, and that's where he started to teach. He was such a teacher. He gave such an avas ha-tayra to his congregants. Many of them finished shas. You know what that is? Many of them finished shas. He, one time, somebody came to ask him. He said, "What should I do? I finished shas. How should I thank Hashem that I finished shas?" So he said, "Finish shas again." By the end of his life, he was giving 40 shiurim a week. And he only took a salary, $150. We should send the board out during these types of things. Okay, anyway. These 40 shiurim were on 36 different mesechtes. His famous Thursday night lecture, he gave for 50 years straight and never missed, besides the last Thursday night of his life when he was in the hospital. That is 50 years, he mamish, and the ladies, he never went on vacation, he never went anywhere, he was never in Lakewood in his life. He used to talk about Lakewood with a myriad of yeshivas, the Yungalite and the yeshiva and Reb Aaron and Reb Schneer, with unbelievable reverence he had for them. He never went. One time, Reb Simcha Bunim Kohn came to him that he has a nephew that was making a Pidyon HaBen. And Reb Simcha Bunim Kohn, as an Einikol, he came to him and he said, "Come to Lakewood, you'll come, you'll be the Kohen by the Pidyon HaBen, you'll speak in Lakewood Cheder for 800 kids, it'll be unbelievable, you'll be Mechazik them." So he said, "Where does it say that I have to travel and give up 2 hours of learning each way to Lakewood to be Mechazik someone? Who said I have to do that?" So he said, "What do you mean? You're Mechazik Eden." He said, "Listen, are you guaranteeing me I'm going to get more Olam Haba or less Olam Haba? If you can't guarantee me I'm getting more Olam Haba for going to Lakewood than for staying home, I'm staying home." That was it. To him, there was nothing to talk about. There's a famous maisa. There's not such famous maisa. But one time, the Panovich Rav came for Shabbos to New York, and he stayed in Rav Igdal Miller's house. He was known. He was, you know, there weren't many people you could eat in the houses, so he was one of the few. So Panovich Rav stayed there. Rav Igdal Miller used to give a shir on Friday night, Chavis Avavis. Five people used to come. I don't remember if three used to sleep and two listened, or two slept, whatever it was, or two slept and three listened, whatever. It was something like that. It was. So the Miller told the Panovich Rav that he can't come to the shir. The Panovich Rav harassed him. And he said, "No, I want to come. I want to come." He refused. He said, "I want to come. I want to come." And he refused. So eventually, Rav Miller gave in, and the Panovich Rav came. Panovich Rav was so impressed with this shir that he gave Rabbi Miller a bracha, and he said that from your shiurim will be heard more than anybody else in the whole world. And the bracha was mekayim. We have to just understand what this means. The Chavis Avavis is a very, very difficult sefer to learn. It was written in a very difficult Arabic, and it was translated into a very difficult Hebrew. Rav Gifter told someone that he wishes that he could learn Arabic just to be able to learn Chavis Avavis. He was the first one who started the whole idea of teaching, of giving shiurim over the telephone. He started it. The idea of the tapes, giving shiurim on tape and distributing the tape, he started it. He ended up giving. He has well over close to 1,300 tapes of official tapes that we have. Besides, people have private recordings of separate things, but there's at least 1,200 different shiurim. The main fame that he had, he went on as a regular simple man. He was a rav in the shul like Terev Amunah most of his life. Even till the end, but the main fame that he started was 67 years old. He was when anybody found out about who he really was. The stories that they have about the tapes are unbelievable. One man said he got a tape that gave him chizuk. He listened to it 300 times. There was a man from New York who knew the Millers. He was in Seattle. And he met a man. The man told him he's a trial lawyer. So he said, "You're a trial lawyer? I'm also a trial lawyer. I am from Brooklyn." So this man says, "You're from Brooklyn? My rabbi's from Brooklyn." He said, "Who's your rabbi?" He said, "My rabbi's Rabbi Miller." He said, "Where did you meet Rabbi Miller?" So he said, "When I was in Oklahoma, I got a hold of a tape of Rabbi Miller. I was so impressed, he eventually became frum." There's another story. A man was in jail. He had no access to any books at all. He was a little bit, he wanted to learn something, Jewish something. He got a hold of Rejoice, O Youth, and from that book alone, he became religious. There was a lady was in a store. She saw a non-religious lady buying this book, Rejoice, O Youth, and she asked her, "What are you doing buying this book?" So she said, "I was about to marry a non-Jew, and I bought this, and someone gave me this book, and it saved me from intermarrying, and now I have a friend who's about to intermarry, so I'm buying her this book." Rabbi Moshe Sternbach said that there are set by the spoke to the Leviah, he said that there are 17 tape libraries in South Africa lending out Rabbi Miller's tapes. I remember one time I met a young man. I asked him, I said, "What are you so busy with Rabbi Miller's tapes for? What do you have with Rabbi Miller's tapes?" He said that when he used to get rides in Lakewood, everybody gets rides home from yeshiva. He said, some of the Ingolite, they're listening to Rabbi Miller. And he said he always hoped as he like got to where he had to get off, he always hoped that like the guy would like just like, drive around the block like a few more times so he could listen like a little bit more. So from then on, he started to listen to it to himself. One man said he was learning in college. He got a hold of a tape. He was very inspired. And eventually he ended up becoming such a chashuv in gaman. He ended up learning in Kailo. There was one bacha. This is my favorite story of all the tapes. It was bacha learning in yeshiva. He used to listen to Gayesha music. He had a few Rabbi Miller tapes at the mashgiach. When the Mashgiach came around, there was a Bach in Yeshiva. He used to listen to non-Jewish music. He had a few Rabbi Miller tapes. So that when the Mashgiach came around, he used to pop in the Rabbi Miller tapes into his tape recorder. And when the Mashgiach came, he was listening to Rabbi Miller about how you have to thank Hashem for the apple and the apple seed and the whole thing. The Mashgiach, I guess, wasn't so on top of the matzav, and he'd never chalped. This guy eventually, after doing this a few times, he really started to love Rabbi Miller. He gave up the rock, and Baruch Hashem, he became a very chashuv yin gaman himself. He had a famous, Rabbi Miller had a famous bottle of water that he had right near his seat. He was the Rav in the shul, and right near his seat, It was a bottle of water. He bought it, I forgot where, for $2. And it always sat there. Why did he have it there? So he said that before he started Shemini Esrei, he wanted to imbue in himself a love of Hashem, an appreciation. So he'd look at that and he would say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took two gases and he turned them into a liquid, and that would give him the he was so impressed with that, that would give him the drive to daven a better Shemini Esrei. After he was nifta, somebody stole the water. Whatever, I'm not sure what that guy did with, Issa Gezel and all that stuff. But whatever, Rabbi Miller used to say over his story, he walked into a shul once, he found a guy learning Merubah, which is the seventh parak in Baba Kama that talks about stealing from a Gemara that was from his shul. Okay, anyway. So, now, he had a very, very strong position on voting for politicians. He held you can never vote in a liberal politician, and we see that because they were voted in where we are today. And at one point, this is before I was born, so I hope somebody will correct me if I'm wrong and not laugh the way home. Because the story happened like this. Carter was running for re-election. And if I got it right, Mondale was his running mate? Yeah? Okay. So they're running together. Now, Carter, as we know, was pretty liberal. Rabbi Miller said no one should vote for Carter, and they should vote for Reagan instead. There were others, other G'dayli Yisrael, who held that they should vote for Carter. Anyway, there were Jews who promised the Carter camp the Jewish vote. As it used to be, Jews voted in a block, right? Okay. Now, Rabbi Miller told his people nothing to talk about. We have to vote for Reagan. By Ne'ilah. Rabbi Miller, by Ne'ilah. He got up and he said, you can imagine what he was holding by his Ne'ilah on Yom Kippur. He said, we have to vote for Reagan. Not only that, he said, everybody in my shul has to wear a pin on his jacket that says for Reagan. And not only that, but anybody who comes to my shul, he said, for anything, you just daven here, you come for some of the shul, for anything, you have to wear a pin. To the point that Mondale called up this organization and he said, you promised us the Jewish vote. There are religious Jews walking up and down Ocean Parkway in Brooklyn with pins that say Reagan on them. So he said that they told him it's one fringe group, Rabbi Miller and his followers and whatever. And in the end, the polls went. The whole Borough Park and Flatbush voted for Reagan. But this is his thing. He constantly had on the bima in the shul petitions to politicians, telling them how they should vote. That he had to be very strong. He constantly wrote letters to Giuliani, to and the other mayors in New York, telling them how they can't vote liberal. It's very bad. And one Erev Rosh Hashanah, you could imagine what his mind was on the Erev Rosh Hashanah. He had a true fear for Yom HaDin. Rav Simcha Bunim Cohen says that he davened with him one year on Rosh Hashanah, and they were about to start Ma'ariv. He said he got up. He said his knees were buckling. He was so scared that it was Rosh Hashanah, and he was actually standing judgment in front of Hashem. His knees were buckling. And on Erev Rosh Hashanah one year, for till 2 hours before the Zman, he was writing letters to politicians telling them how they should vote. His teaching of Torah was unbelievable. This is one of my favorite shtetl. In 10 minutes, between Mincha and Ma'ariv, in 10 years, they finished the entire Chavis Alvavis, Shari Tshuva, Mesilas Yesharim, Pirkei Avos, with Rabbeinu Yonis Pirish, Rabbim Hilchus Deus, Hilchus Tshuva, Tamid Dvair, Cheshbon HaNefesh, and the Archas Tzadikim till Shar HaSimcha. This is in 10 minutes, a 10-minute Seder between Mincha and Ma'ariv in 10 years. The other thing I was always very impressed with was that he would take an idea and bring it out in the way no one else did. He would he'd read through his books on Chumash. He went with this idea, the Chavis Avos writes, that when you get older, you can't just go through life with like the old ideas of what the flood was, and all the things, what Egypt was. You got to learn it over when you get older and you're more knowledgeable. You have to learn it again to really get it straight. He didn't start writing books on Chumash till he was 70. He said he didn't understand it. But after he was 70, he used to walk around with a notebook. He used to walk down the street. He used to come to his grandchildren's chazas with a notebook and a pencil. He actually, shortly before he was nifter, his son-in-law turned 70. So he said that if they make the birthday party for his son-in-law, at the time when he takes his walk, he took his famous walk down Ocean Parkway, if they make it at the time that he takes his walk, then he'll stop in. And he came to the birthday party and he spoke, he said, I wish, he was already 92, and he said, I wish I was 70 again. He said, since I was 70, I wrote 7 books and finished Shas 12 times. And this is what he was ready to say. I probably didn't even more.
So this is who he was. So I was always very impressed with this. In the Chavis Avavis, in Sharech Cheshbon HaNefesh, Perek Tes, says these cryptic words. He says, V'roi locha achi, you should know my brother, Shateida, ki kavanose b'tfila, ain a ki im, the following. The Chavis Avavis is going to tell us why we daven. You ask a guy, you prayed for the last 50 years, 50, 60,000 prayers, right? No. Yes, about 50, 60,000, over 1,000 prayers a year, yeah? 50,000. You ask the guy, why'd you come? I don't know. So the Chavis Avavis tells us why, but he says these very cryptic words. He says, I'll just translate to English. He says that it is proper that you know that our intention in prayer is nothing other than the yearning of the soul, its humility before Him, together with its elevation of its Creator, and its praise and thanks to His name, and the casting of all its burdens upon Him. Okay? Anybody for five reasons why we pray? Okay, so basically what Rabbi Miller says is like this. The first reason is your soul is a piece of God. You know God gave you a piece of Him? You know, when you do something wrong, let's say a guy goes to a movie, he takes a piece of God to the movie. You should understand. So prayer, the first reason of prayer is to bond with God. He gave you a piece of Him. He wants to get in touch and know what's going on. That's the first reason why we pray. The second reason why we pray is to gain more awareness that we need His favor. To realize that you want to be healed, you got to go to God. You want money, you got to go to God. You want to have seichel, you got to go to God. The third reason is to realize Hashem's greatness, which is His kindliness, wisdom, and power. The fourth reason is to thank Hashem and praise Hashem for His kindliness, wisdom, and power. And the fifth reason is Hashachal Hashem Yehavcha, which means to cast your burden upon God. That means, God, I can't take care of this. You do it. That's the fifth reason for tefillah. But the fact that he could take such cryptic words from the Chavis Avavis and turn it into such a basic idea that we can all understand was one of his very special things. You read his books, he had like six reasons why it was good for the Jews to go to Egypt. And another five reasons why the Jews needed to give machtz a shekel and these type of things. The his obvious